All right, let me say, I'm glad you're here this morning. You're kind of looking around and thinking, where is everybody at? Well, you know, there's kind of been a COVID thing going on. And so a lot of folks decided, hey, it may be best to stay home. Obviously, you're here or you didn't get the message. Right? That may be the case. All right, the Old Testament book of Daniel is filled with action. Which is just an exciting book, especially the first 6 or 8 chapters. First of all, Daniel in the lion's den. All right, we're all familiar with that story. It's probably one of the first ones we learn as children. Daniel in the lion's den, his refusal to stop praying to the one true God. He gets thrown into the lion's den. Or how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the furnace? That's an exciting story, isn't it? Come on, talk to me. Yeah, I'm really going to talk to you this morning with the size of our attendance here. So, or how about Nebuchadnezzar? Because of his pride, being humbled by God and ending up eating grass with the cows. Like, whoa, that is amazing. And this one, Belshazzar. Belshazzar was king of Babylon. This is in chapter 5. And he has this great banquet. The Medes and the Persians army is outside their gates, their walls. And so maybe he's holding this banquet with some 1,000 people to boost morale. And in the course of it all, he orders that the serving items from Jerusalem, his father had captured Jerusalem, you're familiar with the story, brought back the temple items, and so he orders for those cups to be brought out, silver and gold, and they drink wine out of those cups. And by that, they worship their gods, the gods of gold and the gods of silver. And as that is taking place, all of a sudden, there is this hand that appears and begins to write this message on the palace wall. And the message is many, many tekel parson. And Belshazzar absolutely flips. He really does. The color drains from his face. He starts to shake. And he calls for his counselors. And they come on in. And he says, hey, what does it mean? And they say, we don't know. We can't tell you. So there's this big commotion, and the queen mother comes in, as moms can do, right, and calms things down and says, hey, there is a guy in the kingdom who can tell you what that means. He can interpret it for you. Who was that guy? Who was he?
Daniel.
You're familiar with the story, aren't you? Enough to say, hey, it was Daniel who is called in. And indeed, he will give the interpretation. But you know what he does? He's a very brave guy. And at this time, he's an old man. And maybe as we get older, the more brave we become. Although he's brave, it seems, throughout his life. But in a sense, he rebukes Belshazzar before he interprets what the writing is. He says, your father Nebuchadnezzar was humbled because of his pride. And he ended up eating grass with the cattle. And yet you, Belshazzar, knowing that, have yourself acted in this great arrogance and have not humbled yourself before the one true God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in there? I mean, this is quite a scene as all of this is taking place. 1,000 people in this big banquet room, this writing on the wall. Daniel coming in, challenging Belshazzar. And then he interprets it. This is Daniel 5. Now, this is the inscription that was written out. Many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Now, this is Daniel giving the interpretation. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. No one of us here this morning, no one watching through our live stream, wants their lives weighed out and found what? Deficient, wanting, lacking. New Living Translation, you have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. How would that be for an epitaph on your tombstone? Weighed and found wanting. Oh, what a disappointment. Our passage this morning, and we're going to, in a little bit here, go to Psalm 1, tells you, tells me how to live a fruitful and prosperous life. So that when it's all said and done, the epitaph on our tombstone is not this statement that weighed and wanting. No one here wants that statement on their tombstone. But our lives will be weighed by God. And, oh, what is the outcome? No one wants weighed and found wanting. We'd have want something like lived an abundant, fruitful life. Don't you? Don't you? Sure. So open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Is our passage relevant? Amazingly so. All of God's word is. But Psalm 1, I believe, is one of the most important chapters in all of Scripture. It begins this whole book of Psalms, and it just lays out where an abundant life is found. The kind of life, when it's all been said and done, that we want for ourselves. And so you have your Bibles open, your notes out. And we're starting a new series today in the book of Psalms. I don't know how long we'll be in this series. 8 weeks, 10 weeks, 12 weeks. We're not going to cover all 150 of them. I'll guarantee you that. And you may have a psalm that you'd like me to actually speak to. I'll consider that. No guarantees, but I'll consider that. But a new series in the book of Psalms. Let me give you a quick introduction before we get into Psalm 1. Psalms is from the Greek word psalmos, which means a plucking or twanging of a string. And so it's really a song set to a stringed instrument. So they're really prayers. We can think of them as prayers, are songs that were sung. How many psalms are there? 150. And there are many different authors. Who wrote the most? David. We're told he wrote at least 73, but there are a lot of other authors. Moses, Ethan, Asaph, Solomon, the sons of Korah. Many of them are left anonymous. Moses wrote the first one, so way before the time of David. And we go on, the last one written post-exilic, so some 900 years they cover that period of time. Some of them, but not all of them, have superscriptions, some little details given at the beginning. You can look at Psalm 1 or different psalms. You see the superscriptions. They may give the author. They may give the occasion. They may give musical annotations, just some details. Many kinds of psalms. You know that. You've read many of them, and you see that they're all not the same. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 1. It is a Torah psalm, extolling God's word. And obedience to it, and the life that comes from one who extols or honors God's word in their life. There are a couple of other psalms that are Torah psalms. Can you think of any with me? A couple of them, probably some of the best known in the book of Psalms. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Our writer starts out declaring the glory of the created order, but then he goes on to talk about the word of God. Or how about Psalm 119? The longest chapter in the Bible, 175 verses. 175, that's probably Jack White's favorite chapter in all the Bible. So the Psalms, and as to their importance, did you know that the Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament book in our New Testaments? Did you know that? Of all the Old Testament books, the Psalms are quoted the most in the New Testament. So that tells us their importance. And the second reason that we'd say, oh, they're so important is they give this expression to all the ups and downs of human emotions. That's why you like the Psalms. You go to the Psalms maybe because you're discouraged, or you go to the Psalms because you're encouraged. And so for the most of us here this morning, probably all of us, the Psalms is going to land somewhere in our top five favorite books. Don't you think? Yeah. So the importance of the Psalter to us. And so this morning we're going to look at Psalm 1, the beginning psalm, the introduction. Next week I intend to look at Psalm 2. So this coronation psalm, declaring the glory of the king. Oh, what a great psalm for next week. Read ahead, Psalm 2. But let's go ahead and read Psalm 1. I won't have you stand, but I would like you to read this along with me. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so this psalm contrasts the godly who delight in God's word and the ungodly who despise God's word. And by despise, I'm not saying hate it, but in a sense ignore it. Don't take it into their lives. And so that's our outline this morning as we look at this psalm. You see it there in your notes. First of all, those who delight in God's word and they prosper, verses 1 through 3. Those who despise God's word and perish, verses 4 and 5. And then verse 6 is a conclusion, kind of a summary. And so that's how it ends. And so, first of all, verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man. But that's probably the correct emphasis. This probably begins with an interjection. Blessed is the man. Oh, happy is the man. Boyce says as to this idea of blessed, to be supremely happy are fulfilled. To be supremely happy are fulfilled. Blessed is the man. And first of all, he's described or she's described negatively. Isn't that interesting? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. And so there is a clear downward progression here. It goes from the individual who listens to the counsel of the ungodly, and then they find themselves on their pathways, evidently seeking out the counsel of the ungodly. And eventually it all ends up that they're scoffers concerning the word of God. They scoff at it. So there's this downward progression, which should cause us great concern, shouldn't it? As far as, boy, it doesn't start out at the bottom. It starts out over here with bad choices being made as to who we listen to and who we associate with. And finally, it all ends up that we've joined them as mockers of the way of God. That's sad. It's a very important lesson for us. People don't end up at the bottom overnight. Not ordinarily. It's a progression down. What's the point of verse 1? Don't walk in the wisdom of the world. Do not walk in the wisdom of the world. We read in Proverbs 13, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And then 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so we could apply this by saying, you better really pay attention to who you associate with and who you listen to. Who you pick as your friends. Oh, you need to pay attention. If Jay Marshall was here, he would speak up, because Jay will speak of his wrong associations when he was younger and the trouble it got him in. And so let me just speak very practically to parents. I'm just going in the direction of parents. Help your children pick the right friends. Because who they hang out with will be one of the most determinative issues as to where they end up in life. They hang out with the wrong people, they'll end up like the wrong people. Help your children pick the right friends, and then help your children idolize the right people. Although this concerns me greatly, we think of different musicians and sports and movies and these in our culture who are idolized and they live very ungodly lives. And then we wonder, why do our kids take on these values? It's because they've idolized these people, they're listening to these people, and they begin to incorporate into their lives the values of those that they idolize. That's just math 101. There's nothing surprising or startling about that. A few years ago, this ad appeared in World Magazine. It's a little bit hard to read. You won't be able to read it, but it says, meet your daughter's college faculty advisor. This is somebody going to a secular institution. She's not only her advisor, she's a pal. She's beautiful, dynamic, sincere about guiding your daughter toward being a liberated, worldly woman free from the shackles of useless religion. Make sure your daughter has the discernment and the courage to stand strong in her faith and defend the truth, no matter what clothes the wolf has on. Wow, what an effective advertisement encouraging our kids to go to Worldview Academy and learn godly values by which they can defend their faith. Proverbs 14:12, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Oh, the world in its wisdom. It comes polished, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And it comes loud and it comes confident. And our children, and not just our children, us, we can buy into it. And our writer is warning us that is the way of destruction. The wise don't take that path. Well, what do they do? Well, that's verse 2. He's going to go on and state it positively. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so the blessed man or woman, it says, delights in the law of the Lord, delights in the word of God. Delights. It speaks of finding pleasure in or longing for, delights in the law of the Lord, in the word of God. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about our countenance, this idea that when they're in the word of God, it's almost as if their face brightens. That's the idea, this love for the word of God. And that pleasure or delight or that longing for, our writer says, is seen in one's meditating in God's word day and night. Do you want to know if you really delight in God's word? How much time do you spend in it? Isn't that a fair statement to make? If you really delight in it, as is spoken of here, well, then you're going to meditate on it day and night if you love the word of God and what it brings to your life. And maybe you're here and you don't delight in God's word. There are some here this morning here listening, don't delight in God's word. What do I do? The place to start probably is with prayer. I was listening to David Kuzik about this psalm, and that was his suggestion. If you don't delight in God's word, he said, don't necessarily feel guilty, but pray. God, I don't delight in your word as I should. You know, I'll go a whole week without getting in your word. If that's your situation, can I just be honest with you? You don't delight in God's word. All right, I'm not going to say, well, is it 7 days or 8 days or 3 days or 4 days? If you delight in God's word, you're going to be in it. In fact, day and night. Meditate is an interesting word. It's an onomatopoeic word. It sounds like the action it's describing. So it's the Hebrew word haggah. And so what I want you to do, if you'll enter in with me, and we've got a smaller group here, but say it several times and kind of scratch your chin. Haggah. Nobody's doing it. Scratch your chin. If you have a goatee, it's kind of fun to just kind of scratch it. Haga, haga, haga. That's the idea. It's really of a person talking to themselves. Maybe speaking scripture, mulling it over. That's the idea. All right, I'm mulling it over. I'm kind of talking to myself. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of our passage, it's the Greek word melatao. And it's used by Paul as he writes to Timothy, encouraging Timothy to use his gifting and to be a man of the Word of God. And this is what Paul says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Take pain with these things. That's the idea of meditation. Take pains with meditating on God's Word. Be absorbed in God's Word. And it goes on to say day and night, which is a figure of speech. It's a mirrorism. It's giving the two bookends. It's saying at the beginning of your day and at night, be meditating on God's Word. That's what somebody who does, who delights in it. I delight in God's Word. And so as Jack would say, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. But that idea, you're just consistently in the Word of God. That's what our writer is calling us to. Very positively. And then he goes on to give us the results. Well, what happens? He's going to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. That is a beautiful word picture. It's describing the individual who meditates on God's Word and acts on God's Word. A person that becomes like this tree by streams of living water. They become vibrant and strong. They develop good godly character. They bear fruit. They endure hardships, as it says. Their leaf does not wither. The idea is that even during droughts, their leaf does not wither. And they're prospered by God. That's the picture being painted. That's something for you to go tonight and meditate on. It's a beautiful thing to meditate on. Our writer is throwing out a picture there for us. And in a sense, by giving us that picture, calling us to meditate on it. Because it's this word picture. And there's all these ideas that we can start working with. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like, boy, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be like a tree planted by streams of living water, which endures drought. We all have droughts in our life. You had a drought in your life? We all have. Maybe multiple times. So where does the strength come from? Well, it comes from God's Word and this vibrant relationship with God and His continued favor, even in the droughts of life. It was a long time ago. I don't even know how many years. My son Nathan and I took a trip through the Southwest. We left Diana at a sports camp. She was a nurse there. Hannah was attending the camp, and Nathan and I just got in the Privia van, I think it was, and went for a ride for a number of days. So Texas, New Mexico, Nevada. And you know, they talk about these big spreads. And I haven't Googled this and looked at it and studied it. But, you know, they talk about these big spreads. You know, who cares? You can own 10,000 acres on the west side of Texas, and it's like it's all arid. It's like it's desert, right? Who cares? But we drove, and every so often there would be this ribbon of green. You could look out over the landscape and there'd be this ribbon of green. Why was it? Why was it there? Because there was a creek or a river. And that's God's Word. Curtis was talking about a barren land. He says, we started our worship. That's God's Word. We live in our culture is a rather barren culture, wouldn't you? Oh, it's making a lot of noise. There's a lot of activity, but when it's all said and done, it's rather barren. And so where do we find the place of life? It's the Word of God. It turns our lives into just greenery, if you will, a tree. So that's the one who delights in God's Word. Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah says it this way, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and it will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will be not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Isn't that beautiful? These Old Testament word pictures. I love the Hebrew language, mainly for that reason. The beautiful pictures it paints for us. So let's ask practically, how can I delight in and meditate on God's word? Really, I hope you're motivated to, or if you're not delighting into it, at least this, at this point, your application is, I'm going to pray that I'll delight more in God's word, because I see that I need to. But here, some application. This comes from the Biblical Counseling Center, a daily word and worship journal. This is on the back of your notes. It's just a tool. A tool Tim will give out at the counseling center. Just gives a few opening statements and then asks some questions. And so all of a sudden, I've got this guide that I'm using as I meditate on God's word and write down maybe some key words, maybe a prayer I need to be praying for my life or somebody else. It's just a tool, and I've got some on the back table. If you say, hey, I want to start using that, you can grab some. You can copy some off. I do think it helps to write things down as far as our meditation. All right, so write that down. I didn't put that in there, but to write things down. And then I do believe it helps to memorize. I've told you this, and almost every evening, as I wake up in the middle of the night, and this happens to me regularly, what am I doing? I'll end up meditating on God's word that I memorized. And I think I can safely say this week I meditated a lot on Psalm 1 when I'm awake in the night. And I tend to sleep hard. It's not like, and I like to go to bed and go to sleep meditating on God's word. It isn't like it takes me 45 minutes to go to sleep. I'm asleep in about 2 minutes. But it's a good way to go to sleep. Just meditating on something positively. And then as far as a third tool, boy, this is, Pastor Joel, you're getting too practical. I may have to implement some of this. Make my day. Here is what is called a Bible journal. And some of our college students and the younger ones at the church here, it simply is, this is the Gospel of John, and it's simply the passage and then a blank page. Isn't that neat? And so what you do is you read the passage, and on the other side you can jot down maybe some key words, key ideas. But you're writing some things down. And then the good thing about something like this is you go John 1, and then what's the second chapter in John? John 2, right? And it just kind of keeps you moving systematically through a book. Yeah, and I think that's healthy when it comes to our time in the Word. We're not over here one day and over here another day and over here another day and over here another day. And it's kind of like, well, I'm at so many places, I can't connect the dots. I would not recommend that. All right, am I getting practical enough? Yeah. All right, verses 1 through 3, those who delight in God's Word and prosper. With verse 4, our writer talks about those who despise God's word and they perish. Notice verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. A beautiful picture. That's chaff. It's just this light stuff that comes off the sides of a grain. It's like the husk of wheat. It's a waste product. It lacks in substance. And in fact, let me help you connect the dots. Well, let's go back to Belshazzar. That's where we started. And what was said about him? He was weighed on the scales and found wanting. That's what's being pictured here. There's really no substance to it. There's no value to it. Now, that isn't saying God doesn't value our lives. It's saying, no, if you go your own way and not the way of the Lord, that's where you're going to end up. You're going to waste your life. You're going to experience the judgment of God. In fact, that's where our writer goes in verse 5. He says, you will not stand before the judgment of God. But he's painting us pictures. He wants us to think on this stuff, to meditate on this stuff. Because if it was just written out, how we tend to write things out today, it's just a, I'm going to motor on through. But we got these pictures and they grab our attention. And now we're beginning to think, is my life like a tree planted by rivers of living water? Or am I more like chaff that the wind drives away? What's my life like? This is beautiful. This is why we love the Psalms, right? Hosea, this is fascinating. He writes about chaff that's blown away. This is Hosea, the first of the minor prophets. In Hosea, he starts out, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. What is that saying? Ephraim was the largest tribe in Israel. And when they spoke, people listened. That's where it was. But through Baal, he did wrong and died. He started idol worship, moved away from his position, idol worship, and now they send more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kick the calves, kiss the calves. And then verse 3, therefore they will be like the morning cloud and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff, here we go, which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Talk about word pictures. Just one after another after another. Those who despise God's word, Hosea is saying, are like the morning cloud. It's kind of there, and then it's gone. They're like the dew on the grass. Oh, it starts out, but it doesn't take long until the sun burns it away. They're like chaff that's thrown up and it blows away. It's nothing but waste. They're like smoke from a chimney. It's there, and all of a sudden it's gone. The idea is this, that they quickly fade away and perish. That's verse 5. Therefore, the wicked, they're not going to stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. It's what happens to those who go their own way and don't value God's word and make their own way on their own wisdom. They become like chaff, wasted. New Living Translation, they will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. I've told you this story before, but it's just so fitting. I'm going to tell it again. It comes from Tim Kimmel's book, Little House on the Freeway. And he's just writing about the home and family life and how busy it can be. It seems like you're on the freeway. Everything's moving so quickly. And you probably say that, many of you, about your home. There's a lot of activity. Well, back in 1967, that was the Vietnam era. Instead of being drafted and then placing him, he decided to enlist, figuring I'll get a choice of where I go. And so he signed up for artillery. When he got to Vietnam, Mike was this guy's name, Tim's friend. He had special orders handed to him. And he had to go and protect the special forces compound on the front line. He was hoping, he enlisted just to get back, way back away from the front line. Just lob our artillery shells towards the enemy. But no, that isn't what happened. Boy, he got his orders and you're at this compound near the front lines, protecting it. Two fences, 8 foot high, surrounded the compound. 100 yards cleared out, landmines. For 4 months, they had very little action. 4 months of very little action. And so one of the guys in the compound said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to go to the side of the jungle and get some fruit. And so he left the compound. He knew kind of the pathway to take. He'd watched those who were special forces take it. And he got out almost to the jungle. And all of a sudden, they saw him turn. And he started trying to run back to the compound. And he was just shot to pieces. And the North Vietnamese started pouring out of the jungle. And now they knew the path to take. And so they're attacking this compound, and as Tim relays the story, a 3-hour firefight ensued. In fact, they came to the point at times where they lowered the artillery piece and were just shooting straight into the Vietnamese. 3-hour firefight. Mike was seriously wounded. And in telling this story to Tim, this is what he said. Tim, if you want to know why I don't fight God when it comes to areas he tells me in his word to avoid, It's because I've seen what it's like to walk outside the fence. And I don't want any part of it. Take that statement with you. I've seen what it is like to walk outside the fence. I've seen what it's like, in a sense, to walk outside the Word of God. And I'm telling you, it's a disaster out there. Bad things happen when you walk outside, really, the umbrella of God's Word, which protects our lives, or the compound of His Word. Oh, Tim, I've seen what it's like to walk outside the fence, and I don't want any part of it. How does our psalm end? Notice verse 6. Our writer's going to give us a summary. Maybe thinking, hey, they're not going to catch it all. But at least though, remember this. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And I'm encouraging you to do what our psalm does, and I've done it this week. You just start working with these words. You start going, haga, haga. What does this mean? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. What does that mean? Right? That's what it means to meditate. It's kind of like the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And I've got here is intimately involved and prospers them. That's the idea. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's intimately involved in their lives and prospers them, in contrast to the way of the wicked that's going to perish. It isn't that God isn't aware of where they're going. It's like, I lost sight of them. They went off the radar. But they're going their own way. And in going their own way, they will perish. Application. I work on application. And here, this is in your notes. Remember when we started this year, I said we're going to memorize Psalm 1? Well, here we are. Some of you are looking at me like, no, I don't remember saying that. Oh, yeah, all of you committed to memorizing Psalm 1. I remember you all raised your hand. We started our year, our Acts 2:42 emphasis is on the apostles' teaching, the Word of God. And so that's just a practical application. So we're going to work on memorizing Psalm 1, New American Standard. And if you got it in a different translation, that's fine. And many of you already have it memorized. So then I want you to memorize Psalm 119. It's 175 verses. So don't tell me if you've got Psalm 1 already memorized. Second application, read through the Psalms over the next 2 months, 150 of them. So you read 10 a day or 5 a day. And so over the next couple of months, you'll read through the whole book of Psalms. And then I've got the question, do you need new friends? Some of us here need new friends. We're just hanging out with the wrong people. And so we're taking in their counsel. And it won't be long in taking their counsel that we'll start seeking their counsel. And it won't be long before we're given the same kind of counsel they give. That's verse 1. So do you need new friends? And then evaluate your input of God's Word. Honestly, is it a healthy diet? Isn't Psalm 1 beautiful? Isn't it neat just to kind of pull it apart? And in a sense, what are we doing? We're meditating on Psalm 1. That's all I helped us do. We're just meditating on Psalm 1, looking at some key words, key ideas. And now, over this next week, if you choose to meditate on Psalm 1, you've got all kinds of ways you can go with it and further meditate on Psalm 1. We're going to go to the communion table. Now, I'm going to leave you some prayer. And there are some gentlemen who are going to help distribute the element. But this is so beautiful because it paints a picture of those who are blessed. Right? Where is the blessing of God found? This is the starting point at the foot of the cross. Right? This is where it starts. This commitment of my life, repentance, turning from going my own way. See, this is all Psalm 1 lived out. I've been going my own way. And I know it's the way of death and perishing. And I've come to my senses because of God's gracious activity in my life. And now I've turned to Jesus Christ, where I believe there's life. We're talking about the written word in Psalm 1. What is Jesus spoken of? The living word. We're turning to the living word now.